Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you will, to Genesis chapter 39. Many, if God should make them kings, might not disgrace the throne he gave. How few who could as well fulfill the holier office of a slave. Great may he be who can command and rule with just and tender sway, yet is diviner wisdom taught better by him who can obey. When we left Joseph last week, he was being carried off by Ishmaelite traders into a life of slavery. As chapter 37 concludes, Joseph is sold in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. Chapter 38, then, is a parenthesis in the story of Joseph, going back to the brothers and some things that happened there. So we're going to move ahead to chapter 39 to continue with the story of Joseph. We'll pick up where chapter 37 left off. So follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 12 of Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." But he refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God?" Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. Potiphar was no ordinary military man. He wasn't just a regular officer. He's called here in our English translation the captain of the guard. But a more literal translation of the Hebrew would be chief of the executioners. In fact, the word executioners or guard can also be translated butcher. Potiphar was most likely the man that was in charge of the royal bodyguard, and he directly served in Pharaoh's court. Now, we need to understand that in Egypt at that time, Pharaoh had absolute authority. Pharaoh could decide to execute someone. He didn't have to use due process. There didn't have to be a trial with a jury or a judge or anything like that. Pharaoh could simply decide, this person dies. And Potiphar was likely the man who had his guard carry out those orders when that would be called on. So Potiphar was a man with great power and responsibility. He was what we might call an aristocrat. He was high in office, he was highly favored by the king, and without a doubt he lived, even by our standards today, in a beautiful and elaborate home. I'm sure we probably would look at it and say, that's a mansion. His house was likely filled with slaves as well, because slavery was common in Egypt. These slaves probably would have been arranged in an order of importance and seniority, and there would have been much to gain by behaving in certain ways in order to hold your position or gain a better position And there was much to lose if your behavior was unacceptable. Joseph suddenly finds himself in this elaborate environment. Joseph had lived his entire life up to this point in tents. The simple life of a shepherd family is the only thing he had ever known. In fact, for much of his childhood, his family had been very nomadic. They'd moved from place to place. He had never seen majestic palaces with such large numbers of people all in one place. I think this might be something like taking somebody who has been living their entire life in Alaska like this and suddenly dropping them in New York City. Joseph is in a strange place with a strange language, and he at this point probably couldn't speak a word of Egyptian. That is something that he probably had to put his mind to and learn quickly living in Potiphar's house. I'm sure that he felt very lost, confused, and alone when he first got there. But God was with him. He may have felt lost, but he was not despondent. He was still trusting in the God of his father. Something that you might take note of here, because it's true in our text, but you see the word Lord throughout the book of Genesis, all capitals, right? And we know that when we see the word Lord in all capitals, that is a translation into English. We are taking the word that we might say Jehovah or Yahweh. It is the covenant name of God. He is I am. Okay, that's what that covenant name in the Hebrew, it sounds like I am when it's said. We take the consonants of the Hebrew and we throw some vowels in to come up with either Jehovah or Yahweh so that we have a word that we can pronounce. But that name shows up all through Genesis. And yet we know that God did not reveal himself by that name. He did not reveal that he is I am to Moses until we get to the book of Exodus. So that's a reminder to us that Moses is the author, okay? He's the writer. He's the one that wrote these first five books of the Bible. And so he's writing Genesis, and he is letting us know that although God has not yet revealed himself by his covenant name to his covenant people, that is who we're talking about. That's important because there are those that will try to convince you that all through the Old Testament we see different gods being used and worshipped and so forth, and that God Most High is different from Yahweh, etc., etc. We're talking about the true and living eternal God. He is God Most High. He is Yahweh, Jehovah. He is the I am that I am. And Joseph knew the true and living God. He had learned well from his father and his grandfather. And he was trusting in God. He had done nothing wrong. This was not divine punishment. And Joseph knew that. And I'm sure that that gave him great peace. Personally, I would much rather be Joseph in Egypt with God than to be the brothers with the blood-stained garment in their hands going to their father and lying about it and then living for years with that guilt. This morning, I want for us to consider Joseph's experience in the house of Potiphar, his first experience in Egypt. We'll take a look at two things. I want to take a look at Joseph's promotion and then Joseph's temptation. So let's look first at Joseph's promotion. Verse 2 tells us, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now, this being March, St. Patrick's Day is coming up, and you always hear about the luck of the Irish, right? And so I thought I would mention that there is an old English version of the Bible, not used much anymore. And they translate this, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a lucky fellow. Now, I think that that translation is unfortunate. Because the Hebrew word literally means to push forward. If we understand what the Hebrew is getting at, we understand that luck had nothing to do with it. Joseph was pushing forward, determined to walk with his God. So Joseph had been stripped of his coat, but he had not been stripped of his character. He was industrious, he was prompt, he was diligent, he was obedient and reliable. You know, those qualities that will keep you your job and maybe even a promotion. And when he had gone to look for his brothers, he carried it out. He didn't just follow the letter of his father's request, but he continued on. He went to Shechem. He didn't find them there. And so he pressed on and searched until he found them at Dothan. This was the very spirit of Joseph's life. He did his work not as an obligation, but because he wanted to honor and glorify God. He saw his every task as a calling from God. He said many years later, God sent me ahead to preserve life. He saw the details. As awful as those details were at times, he saw them all as God's providence. So he saw himself not as Potiphar's servant, but as God's servant. He determined to live his life in Potiphar's house with earnest devotion to his responsibilities, just the same way that he had lived in his own father's house. Imagine that. It was this attitude that made him so conscientious and careful, qualities that made him successful in the house of Potiphar. It begins with attitude, folks. It begins with attitude in our own lives. A bad attitude is going to produce bad fruit from our lives. A good attitude is going to produce good fruit in our lives. The other slaves may have thought Joseph to be a lucky fellow, but there's no such thing as luck. It's called character, and that character was the result of trusting in God and living to please God. So we can find this kind of enduring character nowhere other than in faith, now in Jesus Christ. We must build our lives on him. We have to start with that living cornerstone, the risen Jesus Christ. And then the house that we will build will be a solid structure. We can withstand any storm when our house is built on Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 says, physical exercise has some profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and the life to come. Notice what we read here in Genesis 39. It said that Joseph was well built and handsome. My father named me after this Joseph. I don't know what happened. Especially that well built part. Now, I mean, you know, the handsome part, maybe my wife thinks so, but the well built part, come on. I didn't get that part. But you know what? Even though he was well-built and handsome, that was of little profit. That wasn't who Joseph was. That's what he looked like. But he was a godly man. And that was profitable for all things. That was profitable and had promise for this life that now is and the life to come for Joseph. So in verses 3 through 6, we see that this blessing is not the exclusive privilege of Joseph. Let's look at those verses again. Verse 3, it says, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. That means, if I'm understanding it correctly, that means that Joseph didn't keep his God to himself. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to quietly serve God here and be a diligent slave in this home. He spoke of his God. He had to have, because we see the language here. It says, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, he recognized that it was because of Joseph's devotion to his God that he was successful as he was. So even though Potiphar likely didn't understand who the true and living God was, because you remember we're talking about Egypt and we've looked in the past before at all of the Egyptian gods and that whole pantheon that was there, and he didn't understand, I'm sure, probably at that time, just exactly who this true living God is, this one that would one day, many, many, many years later, defeat all of the gods of the Egyptians, by the way. But he did recognize that whoever this God is that Joseph worships is blessing him. He is successful, and I'm going to put him in charge in my home. And from the day he did that, it says that everything about Potiphar's life and home was successful. Now, that's just one of those little things that we can learn for ourselves. Be that kind of employee in your job. Be that kind of person in the lives of other people. Be devoted to him and be unafraid to speak of him, and others will recognize the blessings of God. Because Joseph walked with God, the blessings overflowed from Joseph to the whole house of Potiphar. What was Joseph's other choice? Joseph could have wallowed in self-pity, right? He could have become angry for God letting him get sold into slavery. God, what is wrong with you? You didn't stop my brothers. They stripped me. They threw me in a pit. They sold me to slave traders. Now here I am in Egypt. This is awful. He could have sat back. He could have said, I'm not going to do anything worthwhile. He could have remained at the bottom of the rung of all of the slaves in Potiphar's home. In fact, he could have been just somebody that was so awful that Potiphar's like, man, I wasted my money on this one, and sold him to somebody else. Or being the butcher of Pharaoh's court, he probably had the right to just put Joseph to death if he would have wanted to, because he was a worthless slave. That could have happened to Joseph if he would have said, why me? I tried to live the godly life and look what it got me, so forget it. I'm going to give up. Things aren't worth it. But that is not what Joseph did. Joseph believed that God had put him where he was. We might not understand why God puts us where he puts us, but we need to trust God that he has put us where we are. He believed that God had a reason, and he was willing to serve in the most menial and lowly way, not as a slave to mere man, but as a humble servant of Almighty God, understanding that God has a reason. This attitude that we see in Joseph long ago is presented to us again in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. And Philippians chapter 4 tells us, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. Not complacent, but content. Joseph wasn't complacent. He was a diligent, hard worker. He was anything but complacent, but he was content to be where God put him, believing that God had a reason for it. Because Joseph chose to live his life with this kind of godly attitude, the blessing of God was on the entire house of Potiphar. So Joseph gets promoted to the top. I would imagine that probably in Potiphar's home with all of the slaves and all of the hierarchy, there were probably other slaves in that house that had more seniority than Joseph. They'd been around longer, but they were probably just doing their job because they had to, because they were slaves. Joseph fulfilled his duties not just to man, but to God. But then we come to Joseph's temptation. In verses 6 and 7, he left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after some time his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." We can expect temptation in days of prosperity and ease. And you're saying, wait a minute, prosperity and ease? Joseph's a slave. Yeah. But he's the top one in Potiphar's house, in charge of everything. His life was not a life of hard labor. He wasn't out making big rocks into little rocks with a sledgehammer. Joseph was the house manager. He had an office job. This was nice. He probably had nicer clothes to wear at this point than even the nice coat that his father had given him. He had the nicest food. Everything was good. So good that because of the blessings on him, Potiphar's house was blessed. You know, Potiphar was just letting Joseph do his thing. That's a life of ease. That's a life of comfort. That's the kind of life where temptation comes because often the armor has been taken off. In the heat of battle, it's easy to keep your armor on. You understand the importance of having your armor on when you are battling. But when things are comfortable, when there doesn't look like there's a battle to fight anymore, I mean, you know, Joseph's not even having to fight with his brothers anymore. I think Joseph could have looked at this situation and said, this was definitely a step up. I'm not living in tents. I don't have a bunch of brothers who hate me. I am living an opulent lifestyle. Who cares that I'm called a slave? This is great. And he could have just taken his ease and let the armor slip off. And that is why God's word tells us to watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation, because the flesh is weak. Now, Egyptian women in that day enjoyed freedom. Egyptian women, in that culture, women lived at the same level as men. It would be like we enjoy, for the most part, in our culture here in the United States today. A woman was free to be what she wanted to be and to do what she wanted to do in that culture. And especially Potiphar's wife would have had that freedom. She's a woman of wealth. She's a woman of position. She is not used to anyone telling her no. She can have what she wants. But Joseph was not the type to let his armor slip off. Joseph understood that to walk with God means to walk with God all the time, no matter how good things get. He understood the importance of being self-controlled and alert and living with a godly attitude, no matter the circumstance, something that we ought to learn ourselves in being 21st century Americans. We've got it all, don't we? Even if you don't think you've got it all, well, I don't live in that great of a place. Or, you know, my car's old or whatever. Yeah, you've got a place to live in. You've got a car to drive. We've got a lot more. The poorest Americans got a lot more than some people in the rest of the world. We've got it good. How easy is it for us to let our armor slip off and to say yes when temptation comes? But not Joseph. But he refused. His refusal, however, was not motivated by fear of Potiphar. We could say that, well, yeah, of course he's going to say no to her. He's afraid of what Potiphar might do to him. But look at verses 8 and 9. But he refused. Look, he said to his master's wife, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in his house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against who? God. He doesn't say, how could I do this immense evil and sin against Potiphar? He says, how could I do this immense evil and sin against God? Any and all wrongs that can be committed are first and foremost committed against God. Let's remember our two great commandments. When Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? In fact, the first one was quoted by Conrad this morning. You shall love the Lord with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with your entire being. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus said the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That means, we can go to the book of 1 John in the New Testament. John tells us in that letter, he says, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen when you don't love your brother whom you have seen? So to say that we love God, we must love one another. So when we wrong someone, we are sinning against God first, not just that person. Joseph knew that. He understood that it would be a sin against God. See, I think Joseph stood to gain not only pleasure from an affair with Potiphar's wife, he probably stood to gain greater privilege and position. To please her would probably secure advancement for him. How many men in that situation would reason that by yielding just this once, I can have more influence. I can move my way up by doing this. Of course, ignoring the reality that all it would take is one cross word or action towards her, and then it would really be all over, right? And you'd have no defense because you had given in. So many justify their actions according to what they think they'll get out of it. He could have rationalized it. He could have thought maybe he would have something to hold over her head. But Joseph had his armor on. He was wearing his breastplate of righteousness. He had his shield of faith in a firm grip. This allowed him to see things with a long-range view. He believed that in the end it would be better to have done right and have vindication and blessing from God. No matter what the consequences, he was going to do what was right. I think Joseph was a smart guy. He was no dummy. He knew that if he ran away and left his coat there, she grabbed his coat and he ran off, he probably knew things were going to go bad at that point. But it didn't matter because he was standing with God and he had his armor on and he was doing what was right. Do what's right, even if it means disaster for you. Do what's right. Had Joseph given in to her seduction, he might have acquired some influence, but it would never have lasted. He never would have become the prime minister of Egypt. He would have never had a home of his own and a wife of his own and two boys of his own and the blessing of his father Jacob for his two sons. He would have had none of that. It would have been disaster for him. Joseph did a wise thing when he fled. God's word tells us to flee youthful lusts. Do not play with temptation. Do not linger in its vicinity. Don't stay to look at it. Run. God told Lot, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay in the plain. Escape to the mountain or you will be consumed. For a time, Joseph had to resist. Probably there was no other way to do it except to just resist her advances for a while. But because he was walking in communion with God, he was able to discern when that time was right and necessary to run away. And he ran away. And he was not concerned with the consequences. There is no sin in being tempted. Jesus himself was tempted, and yet he was tempted without sin. Sin comes when we yield. God has given us the grace and faith to imitate the example of Joseph. And he has above all given us the grace and faith to imitate Jesus Christ. We can be confident that no temptation that comes our way will be greater than what we can handle because we've been given the Holy Spirit of God and he always gives us a way of escape. The onset of temptation is an indication that God knows that we're strong in his strength. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Remember, Joseph was not a lucky fellow. He was a man of character. He pushed forward. Joseph walked with God. He kept his armor on. Even in the times of ease, even in the times of prosperity, he always had his spiritual armor on. We have an even greater advantage than Joseph had. Satan has been defeated by Jesus Christ. Amen? When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, he meant it's finished. Satan is defeated. When Satan goes about seeking whom he may devour, he's doing that as a defeated enemy. We have the overcomer living inside of us. You have the promise of the Holy Spirit when you come to Jesus Christ in faith, believing that he died for your sins and that he rose again and that he is a living Savior. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in you and empower you so that you can say yes to God and no to sin. Open your whole being. Open it to the all-encompassing grace of God. Open yourself to the Holy Spirit. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Father in heaven, I thank you for the example that you have given us in Joseph. I pray that this would be an encouragement to each and every one of us to stand firm, to keep our armor on, to walk with you, to say no when we need to say no, and to leave the consequences in your hands, trusting you that you will work all things together for good for those who love you. We thank you, Father, above all for what your Son Jesus Christ has done for us. That he walked this earth and he did so without sin. That he was tempted by Satan and yet without sin. That he went to the cross of Calvary. The sinless one took sin upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank you and rejoice in that. Father, prepare our hearts and our minds now as we come to this time of the Lord's table. When we partake of the bread and the cup that remind us that Jesus gave his body and he gave his blood that we might be the children of God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.